And let's pray and ask for God's help. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to listen eagerly, attentively, with great reverence for your word, because it comes from you. And we pray so much that you would be helping us to see yourself more clearly and to see the wonder of being your people as well. The wonder of being those for whom you sent the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. I like to think of God as what? What would you say? How would people you know finish a sentence like that? I like to think of God as, well, people say all sorts of different things. I like to think of God as a higher power, as a sort of kindly grandfather figure in the sky with a twinkly eye, as a beautiful sunrise, a lovely bit of music. It's always interesting having conversations like that, but you can't help thinking, chances are it tells you far more about the person speaking than it does about God himself. Because what if our ideas are way off beam? How would you feel if you heard that someone was going around completely misrepresenting you to every single person they met because they had decided that they liked to think of you as completely different to the person you are? How would you feel about that? You'd be furious. Who cares about the person you've imagined me to be, you might say. Look, this is who I am. Well, in the same kind of way, who cares how we like to think of God? Surely the real question is, who has God shown himself to be? And that brings us straight to the Lord Jesus and the revelation of Jesus that God gives us in his word, in the Bible, because that is where God says he has made himself known in Christ. So what does Jesus tell us about him? Who does Jesus say God is? And when Jesus shows us right into the heart of God himself, what do we see? A creator? A judge? A king? Well, we're definitely getting warmer. We're way closer to the mark than saying God is like a higher power or a beautiful sunrise or something, because he himself describes himself as a creator and a judge and a king. They're all things God tells us about himself. But is that the most fundamental thing that we can say about him? The most significant thing? See, here's a question. What about before any of those other things were true? What about before God created the world, before there were people for him to judge and a creation for him to rule over as king? Who was God then? Was he around? Of course he was. So who was he? What does Jesus say? How does Jesus talk of the God he came to reveal? What does Jesus say God was doing back before the creation of the world? Well, the next few words of the Creed, which you're looking at this evening, say it so well. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Jesus reveals a God who is a father. After all, how did Jesus describe himself time after time after time? He described himself as a son. And so maybe we're thinking, okay, if you're a son, there must be a father around somewhere. Everywhere where there's a son, there's a father. And we're on the right lines if we're thinking like that. Because that's what Jesus said he'd come to do, to tell us about the Father and to bring us back to him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, he said, John 14. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what did Jesus say God was doing back before he made the world? John 17, he prayed this prayer the night before he died. Father, he prayed, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you've given me. And then listen to this bit. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. What was God doing before he made the world, before he was a creator, a judge, and a king? He was being a father, loving his son. In other words, father isn't another job that God sort of takes on by virtue of creation. It's something that he has always been. And it's not that he's like a father, he is a father, because he's always had and loved his son. See, I don't know about you, I'm tempted to think it works a bit like this. You know, there's God up there in heaven and he's looking down at simple people like us, scratching his head, thinking, you know, how can I best sort of communicate something of who I am to those pathetic people down there? So he looks out over the world he's made and he spots dads and he thinks, well, that's not a perfect analogy, but that will have to do. I'm a bit like one of them, God says. That's how I think it works sometimes. As if the reality of fatherhood is found in us, and it's just the image that's found in God. He's a bit like us. But have a look at our first reading again, Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. Look what Paul prays, and I'm going to go with the footnote at the bottom, the alternative translation for the footnote for verse 15. For this reason, Paul writes, I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. Which way round does that say it goes? Is a human dad to the reality and God the picture? Is he a bit like us? No, he is the Father, this says. He is the reality and human fatherhood. In fact, every other kind of fatherhood in earth and heaven is a kind of picture of him. It's a bit like him. So put that really bluntly, dads, if we're dads, why has God made us dads? It's to remind people of him. To point people back to him. We're like signposts back to him. And that is such an important thing for us to remember. None of us are perfect fathers and none of us have had perfect fathers. But I'm conscious there'll be some people here who will have had dreadful human fathers, abusive fathers, or fathers who just were never there, they just disappeared. And it's such a painful thing and it can be such a damaging thing. But Ephesians 3 is so helpful, isn't it, when we experience or come across that kind of thing. I help out on these Christian camps most years in the summer. And a couple of years ago on camp, I had to lead one of the meetings that we had where we interview a couple of other leaders about what it's been like for them following Jesus. So the teenagers on the camp sort of get the opportunity to hear in practice what it's like, what it can be like to be a Christian. And one of the leaders that I was asked to interview, she was quite young. She'd just finished as a student. And we were chatting, we met to chat to work out what we could talk about in front of the rest of camp, the sorts of questions I could usefully ask her. And she was telling me about her dad, who was just a disaster, and the way he'd lived. He'd done so much damage, including to her. And she told me how one day, in a very low moment, when it was all kicking off again with her dad, she found herself praying, God, why have you given me a dad like this? Why have I got a dad like this? And in a slightly unusual way, this Bible reference popped into her mind. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. She didn't have a clue what it was, so she looked it up and read these words. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And I had to say to her, look, you know, when I ask you this about this in front of other people and you've just said that, you need to keep talking for a few seconds because I'm going to take me a while to sort of stop being choked up by that. It's so extraordinary. But the image in our lives, it may be all wrong. You know, the signpost in our lives might be pointing in completely the wrong direction. But you see what she'd understood. What Ephesians 3 is pointing us to, the reality is still there. God doesn't change. The Father is still there. And actually, these verses, they're so helpful, aren't they? Even if our experience of the image has been a good one. You know, even if the human dads that we've had have done a pretty good job. It reminds us, even the very best human dads can never give us everything we need. You know, they exist ultimately to point us back to the one who can, back to the Father himself. And dads, if you're a dad or you're about to be a dad, that is the job that we've been given. You know, it's not to set ourselves up as the solution to all our children's needs. It's tempting to do that and we might get away with it for a few years, but believe me, we won't get away with it for very long. They'll soon see through us, but that's not our job. Our job is to point them back to the greatest Father of all. The one who Jesus says has always been a father because he has always had a son. Well, two things to see in the rest of our time. First, more quickly, how this transforms our view of God. And then second, in a bit more depth, how it transforms our understanding of what it is to belong to him, to be part of his people. first see how it transforms our view of him. You see, maybe you'd never say this because it wouldn't sound very respectful, but it's very easy to start thinking of the God of the Bible as if really he's sort of very lonely and very needy. You get those Lonely Hearts columns in papers, don't you? Bubbly 40-year-old lady would like to meet rich 50-year-old man with good sense of humour for friendship and maybe more, that kind of thing. I don't look at them very often, I have to say, but I think that's how they go. Imagine your eye got caught by an entry like this. Single God, aged infinity, seeks pleasant creation for company to make time pass a bit more quickly. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But lose sight of the fact that God is Father, and that's the sort of thing that we can start to assume was going on. You know, as if the whole reason God brought creation into being, the whole reason he brought people like us into being is because he was so lonely. As if he needs people like us to break the monotony of a solitary eternity and provide him with the company that he needs to stop himself going mad. And if God was a single person God, like for instance Allah is supposed to be, well then maybe that would explain why we exist. Although it would be hard to worship and be in awe of a God who is as needy as that. But Jesus presents us with such a different view. He tells us not about a lonely, needy God who somehow depends on having people like us around to feel okay about himself. He tells us about a God who is love, a Father who has always been loving his Son and delighting in him. And his love for his Son is just so great that it sort of exploded out in creation as he made the universe and made people like us to come and share the joy of that love and that delight as well. See, the God of the Bible, he doesn't create because he's lonely, but because he loves. It's not because he's needy, it's because he's giving. People like us, who he's made the chance to be caught up in that relationship he's been having with his Son forever. Recognizing God as Father, it transforms our view of him, but second, it transforms our view of what it is to be his people, what it is to be Christians, if we'd say that's what we are. You see, what is the most significant thing you think you could say about someone who is following Jesus? What is the most important, fundamental thing? I wonder what you'd say. Is it that their sins are forgiven? Well, that's true and it's brilliant. Is it that they're following the Lord as their king? That's true too, and that's great as well, but I guess if the most fundamental thing that we could say about God was that he was a judge or a king, then the most significant thing that we could say about a Christian would be that they're someone whose sins have been forgiven by that judge. He's following that king. And to be honest, that would be good enough. That would be great. But what have we seen? He's not just a king or a judge. Look deeper. Look more closely. And we see he's a father. And that transforms our understanding of what it is to belong to him. Why did Jesus come? Why did the Father send his Son? Just turn back to our second reading. Galatians 4. That's just back 5 pages, I think. Galatians 4. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Why did the Father send his Son? What does it say? When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive forgiveness of sins. Is that what it says? Is it when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might have him as our king again? Is that what it says? No, look what it says. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we might be adopted into his family. God gave his Son so that people like us can enjoy the full rights of sons. So that we can share in and enjoy the love that he has been pouring out on the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Jim Packer is a great Christian theologian. getting on towards the age of 90 now, I think. He wrote a wonderful book many years ago called Knowing God. It's one of those sort of few books that basically every Christian who can read should read at some stage in their life. It's a wonderful book. And later on in the book, he says this. We all stand by nature under God's judgment. His law condemns us, guilt gnaws at us. We have no peace in ourselves because we have not peace with our Maker. So we need justification. That's the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of a restored relationship with God. And we need that more than we need anything else in the world, he says. And then he goes on, but this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Adoption is higher. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? To be right with God the judge is a great thing, and it is. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Why is it so good to be a Christian? See, if being a Christian, if all that being a Christian was about was a bit like sort of walking out of a courtroom, like a guilty person who's been stood in the dock and then has just heard the judge say, look, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to treat you as if you didn't do that thing. You're free to go. That would be good enough. That would be great. If all being a Christian was about was having this great king against whom we've rebelled dreadfully, and then we go before him and we bow down before him and he says, actually, it's okay, you can be on my side again, you can serve me again. That would be great, that would be good enough. But Galatians 4 says, being a Christian is better than either of those things. It's about chapter 4, verse 5, being true of us. It's about God himself, the Father, from whom all other fathers get their name, giving us the full rights of sons, adopting us into his family as his own children alongside the Lord Jesus. So if you're trusting Jesus tonight, you are a child of God. If you're not, it's what you could be. It's what he's offering. Do you see what a difference that makes? And do you see how it means that God absolutely delights in us, really delights in us? You see, so many of us, we go through our lives basically assuming that God's attitude towards us is one of constant disapproval and disappointment because of our sin. As if, you know, he sort of tolerates us, but never more than that. And then you have those really bad moments where you've done something really awful and we sort of assume God can't even bear the sight of us in those moments. And of course, the Lord never turns a blind eye to our sin. He loves us far too much for that. We'll think about that in just a moment. But have you ever watched... Hang on a moment. Have you ever been to a sort of a school production? We go to school productions lots now. Our daughter's 6. And we're at that stage of life. And it's lovely to be at those school productions and to see those children saying their lines and singing their songs. And you've got to be brutally honest, though. It's never a very high quality. In fact, often it's rubbish. But there's always this really strange thing going on. Really strange thing going on. Because there's that child at the front, getting things completely wrong, having to be rescued by their teacher, making a total mess of the whole thing. And then you look around and there's the parent with an enormous smile on their face, tears in their eyes, proud as you can imagine. That's my child, they're saying. I'm so pleased they're mine. And if we're trusting Jesus, that is how God looks at us. There's this great bit again in John 17 in Jesus' prayer where he prays for everyone who will one day come to believe in him, including us, if that's what we're doing today. And he says this. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See what that is saying? You know how the Father looked at Jesus? Remember those words he spoke at Jesus' baptism? This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if we're trusting Jesus, that is how he looks at us. He doesn't look at us like a judge saying, "Crumbs, you are lucky I was in a forgiving kind of mood, aren't you? You don't deserve this at all." He looks at us like he looks at Jesus. "This is my Son. This is my child, in whom I'm well pleased." Transforms our understanding of how he delights in us. Second, it transforms our understanding of how he cares for us. You see, how much does God care for us if we are his children? Is it just the kind of care that he has for everyone he's made? Hear these words from Psalm 103. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Have you ever stood and watched parents at a children's playground? So they all sort of stand or sit around the edge once the children get to a certain age, and the children just kind of run around as complete free-for-all in the middle of the playground. And as a parent, you look at them all and you don't wish any of them ill at all. In fact, you kind of hope they're all having a nice time. And if one of them falls over, you might even sort of go over and just check that they're doing all right while their mum or dad comes running over from where they are. But there is a world of difference between the way that you look at all those other children and the way that you look at the child that is yours. So it's nice to see them all having fun, but it just thrills you to see your child enjoying himself. And you get concerned when you hear any of them cry, but even the faintest whimper from the child that is yours, and it's like an alarm goes off in your head and you go storming into the playground and no one should get in your way because you need to get to them and check that they're okay. And that is how God is with those who are in Christ. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I read this lovely bit from Martin Luther this week, talking about how the Lord, he so cares about his children that even the faintest half cry from one of his children here on earth echoes around heaven at full volume because his ears are just so attuned to the children he loves so much. That is how much he cares for his children. That's how much he cares for you, if you're trusting him. And then thirdly, knowing God as Father, it just transforms our understanding of how committed he is to our good. How committed he is to our good. I know that discipline can be abused. Sometimes it can be abused horribly, can't it? And there's no excuse for that. And no human parent ever gets things completely right. But in general, who loves their child the most? Is it the parent who never ever says no and simply allows their child always to get whatever they want? Or is it the parent who does sometimes step in and say, "No, sorry, you can't have that"? Is it the parent who sees destructive patterns of behaviour beginning to develop in their child and just sort of sits back and lets them carry on? Or is it the parent who sometimes takes even quite painful action to begin to try and straighten some of those patterns of behaviour out? Is it the parent who mollycoddles their child and never lets them face anything that even scares them just a little bit? Or the parent who sometimes appropriately does sort of push them forwards into things that scare them slightly because they know that facing challenges is part of growing up? We know the answer to that question, don't we? We know that good parents do sometimes get involved in their children's lives for children's good in the way the children might not necessarily welcome. See, doing things children don't like is not necessarily a sign that we don't love them. Sometimes it's a sign of just how much we love them. And God is like that too. Just turn on to Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 1210, 1210. Hebrews 12. I'm just going to read verses 7 to 11. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. None of us experience life exactly as we would like it to go. And at any given time, there will be some of us facing things that we would never have chosen, that are very hard indeed, that maybe even are the complete opposite to what we would have chosen. And every single time that happens, the temptation for us is to think, why is this happening? I thought God loved me. As if the presence of pain and hard things in our lives is a sign that he doesn't. As if a loving God would just sit back and let things go like we always hoped they would go. And Hebrews 12 tells us, well, he's far too good a father for that. He's far too loving a father for that. The presence of pain in our lives, it's not a sign that he doesn't love us, it's a sign that he does. He's working for our good to make us more like the people he means us to be, so more like his son, the Lord Jesus, so that in the end we might know even more joy in knowing him. Like it says at the end in verse 11, later on that discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. When life feels like it's going wrong, it is not some sadistic ruler just sort of playing with us for fun. He says, no, no, no. It's a loving Father working for our good. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Knowing God as Father, it transforms so many things. It transforms our view of him. It transforms our view of what it is to belong to him, how much he cares for us, how much he delights in us, how committed he is to our good. You know, later on in that book he wrote, Jim Packer, he says this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. That's challenging enough. Listen to this next sentence. If this isn't the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means they don't understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. And our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption, of what it is to have been adopted as his children. Which makes sense, doesn't it? But chances are it leaves us feeling very aware of what a small grasp we have of these things. Well, two things to encourage us just as we finish. It's not just that God our Father loves us this much. It's that he really is committed to helping us understand he loves us this much. So Galatians 4, why does he give us his spirit? Remember what he said? Galatians 4, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. God gives us his Holy Spirit if we're his people. And one of the reasons he gives us his spirit is so that we can begin to know and understand more of what it is to have him as our father. And so that we begin just naturally to talk to him as our father. And do you remember Ephesians 3? You might maybe just turn back to Ephesians 3 just as we finish. Page 1175. Look what Paul prays for his readers, middle of verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is what? the love of Christ. The love that God the Father holds out to us in Christ. See, if we trust in Jesus, we are standing in this vast love of God the Father Almighty. It's huge. It's way bigger than we know. But he wants us to begin to realise just how great it is. And that's why Paul prays this prayer for his readers. God encourages us to pray that we would understand more of his love, and he gives us his Spirit so that we can do that. You know, it's funny, it's almost as if he knows we might find this stuff too good to be true. So let's finish by praying and asking him to help us to see this more clearly. Thank you, Lord, that you know that this is not something that we're easily or naturally going to take on board, that there'll be so much going on inside us that wants to sort of squash this idea of you loving us this much, of you allowing even people like us really to be your children, loved by you like you love the Lord Jesus. We thank you for giving us your Spirit to help us to begin to understand these things and accept them. Please, would he do a great work in us, that we might more naturally think of you as a father, and in every circumstance remember your delight in us, your care for us, your commitment to our good. And so we pray these words of Paul for ourselves. We pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love that you have for us in Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all your fullness. And we pray this in Jesus' name, with such thanks for him. Amen.